As Janice pressed the announcements, we are happy to see everybody here. See families be able to get together this time of year. And I don't know who all is traveling, who all may have relatives our way. I hope everybody has safety and have a good time together. I will mention a couple of things before we get involved in the lesson. One is, as you look on the back side of the lesson sheet tonight, it's simply a list of songs. And it's not as much a sermon through song as it is songs and a sermon. And that is a short invitation or probably a little bit longer invitation than I normally give, but basically the song leaders, I looked those over, and I did put a list with the word master on it back there on the table. And so if you want to lead some of those songs, write your name down on that, and we'll be singing those songs about heaven tonight. I noticed that, and I think I put on that list at the end of it, that we could add maybe one or two more songs in there because I don't really have any scriptures tonight besides one I use in my lesson. And I also noticed that one of the songs actually is the one we just got through singing, Sing to Me of Heaven. And so maybe we'll substitute one in for there, but that's what we're going to talk about tonight is about heaven. And also, this is the Sunday night that we had selected to be our business meeting night. The fifth Sunday night, so that had not been announced. I just want the men to know that. And got a few things, one or two things we really do need to bring up before we get into January that needs to be done. And one of those is I know I need to take a week's vacation. And so talk about that. But this morning, I want to talk about heaven. I was thinking about what to end of 2019 on. And I decided I want this subject. And I'm reminded of a statement by Nipsey Russell, a comedian of my generation. And he said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And that is, heaven's a place we think of as far as our goal of life. And as you look in the Bible, there's a lot said about heaven. That the word is found 501 times in the New King James, in 501 verses. I was interested and kind of broke it down that it's used 237 times in the New Testament. And so it's a little bit more actually in the Old Testament than I thought of. Now, we have to realize sometimes when the word heaven is used, it's talking about the sky above us. In fact, there's really one time the word heaven above is used, and it's not talking about heaven, but somebody talking about the skies above us or stars above us. And so sometimes he's referring to what we call outer space, and sometimes he's referring to what we normally think of when we use the word heaven. And not only that, but also in the Greek, the word means to rise up. In the Hebrew and Greek both, the word has very similar usage, and that is to rise up. For that reason, a lot of times when we think about heaven, when we talk about it, we talk about going up to heaven. And that is kind of what the word actually implies or means as you go through it. And not only that, but also it is associated with the idea of elevation. In other words, when we think about heaven, what do we think of? Well, you think of a place of great beauty, think of a place of the pearly gates and all that description that we think of when we read about in the book of Hebrews, or excuse me, the book of Revelation. And so we think of, in a sense, of the words of that which is perfect, that which is the idea of that which is simply eternal and just cannot, there cannot be anything wrong in heaven, right? That's what we think about when we think about heaven. And really there are a number of passages that reveal a lot to us about heaven. We're told that heaven is the abode of God. Over in Acts 7 verse 49, it said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? And so it's simply stated as fact that God dwells in heaven above. And we understand there's many other passages that affirms the same thing for us to understand. But not only that, but also if I would ask you, well, who else would be in heaven? And we would think, well, that Jesus is in heaven. And the Bible points out to us in Acts, the first chapter, as the ascension of Christ there. And I realize the word heaven here is really in reference to seeing him and disappearing into the clouds. But verse 11, it said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And that's supposed to be, or affirm to you that one of those ideas of heaven there is not just into the clouds, but it's into the abode of God. That the Bible affirms to us that Jesus today is at the right hand of God. So we would say Jesus is in heaven, in fact. And not only that, but also as Christians. And we understand the Bible talks about heaven in ways that maybe we think of it a little bit differently than what a lot of the world would think about it. And 1 Peter 3, verse 22, it says, He has gone into heaven as at the right hand of God, angel authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. We're talking about Jesus being in heaven. And so we go on, just notice here that to the Christian, the Bible says a lot about what heaven means to us. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20, it says, For our citizenship is in heaven. I believe the New King, or the King James, use the word conversation. And that's not a word we use very often in the way it's used as passages here. But our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about heaven, we think about the idea of this is the state of which we belong. When somebody would ask you what state you live in or what state were you born in or what state do you associate with, we may think of Kentucky or Florida, other places. And so I say that this is the place we need to associate with. This is what we need to identify with this place as far as Christians. And not only that, but also that our hope is laid up in heaven. Sometimes the word hope is used in almost the idea of something that we dream of. But we don't have expectation of receiving it. We may say, well, I hope to make an A on that test. Well, you know, there's times that word hope is desire plus expectation, but times when we use it, it's simply desire. We don't really have expectation. Well, here it is the idea that as Christians we live, and we have to talk about it in the sense of wanting to go to heaven. But more than just wanting to go to heaven, that is the expectation that we can attain that which is laid up for us in heaven. In Colossians 1, verse 3, it said, We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he's talking to Christians here that obey the gospel and says, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And that a lot of times gives a lot of comfort as far as when a loved one passes away, that are faithful to the Lord. And we talk about the sense that, you know, they've gone on to receive the reward. And that's what we live for, so as to receive this reward of heaven. But then also, as you look at it, we understand that the heaven is a place that's an enduring substance. And that, when we talk about things of this world, we understand that no matter how beautiful it may be, no matter how precious of a material may be used on, no matter how great an architecture that has been used, no matter how great a craftsmanship that you have, these things, this world, will not endure forever. This last year we had the burning of a great cathedral as far as the architecture and of the beauty that stood for many, many years in Notre Dame. But because of one fire, much of that is now gone. And that's the way things this world is, that it's all really temporary, but heaven is not like that. And so Hebrews 10th chapter, and verse 32 says, But recall the former days which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproach and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And so these people had endured a lot of things in their service to God, a lot of trials, a lot of heartaches. And why is that? For he said, You had compassion on me, my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So they weren't begrudging this. They weren't kind of down in the mouth because of all the things that everybody says, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Heaven is something that will not, after we're up there for a while, grow tired of it. It's not a place you look at and think, You know, I thought it'd be bigger than this, or I thought it'd be prettier than this, or I thought it'd be just better than this. It won't be that place of disappointment. And it won't be a place that grows up. And so heaven is a place of Christian enduring substance. And not only that, but also heaven is, we're told, is our inheritance. And when you're reading through the New Testament, and there are various passages that mention heaven as an inheritance. And you think about the fact that a lot of Christians in the first century, that very concept of an inheritance was totally foreign. Today, when we talk about inheritance, we may assume that there's something to inherit. In other words, somebody passed away and we say, well, I wonder who they left their possessions to. I wonder who got whatever they had. But you know, to give something, pass it onward means you have to give it. When you're poor, you don't have to worry about inheritance. You don't have to worry about how your children are going to deal with it. Well, in that day and age, a lot of Christians did not have an inheritance to receive. They were slaves. Or they were poor people that would not, again, inherit much from their family or from their parents that passed away. They said, as Christians, we do have an inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, in 1 Peter 1, verse 4. And so again, this is something that we have to look forward to. And again, the quality of this is that it does not tarnish. It does not fade away. It does not get disturbed or somehow polluted. And that's what we have awaiting us. The Bible says, as far as Christians. And so when I think about this, I just want to spend the rest of this lesson about five things the Bible describes heaven as being. And that'll be the lesson. And the first is that heaven is a place. And what I mean by that is that heaven is real. A lot of people, when they think about heaven, especially when you talk to the atheists and the humanists around us, and you start reading about idea of what they say about heaven, about religion, but they'll actually say that religion is harmful, that the illusion of a hereafter is harmful to mankind. Only when we cast that off can we really become better people. And the reason they say that is because when they think, when they talk about heaven, that's some kind of fabricated place. It's kind of like an illusion that's been made possible only by religion. That's kind of like the fairyland that never really will exist. And so when we look about what the Bible says about heaven, it speaks of it as being real. And maybe that's one of the hard things about us living this life right here, because you know, I can feel this wood right here. I can feel the podium. And I can see the trees around me, and I can handle money, and I can taste food. But we can't really touch those things. We really don't experience heaven right now. But that doesn't mean it's not real. It just simply means I haven't gone there yet. And so as real can be. Over in Psalms 11 verse 4, the first part of that said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. If you accept the idea of God existing, if you understand that we are here because God made us and God is real, then you have to accept that heaven is real also. And it's also hell, but I'm not talking about hell this morning. But you have to accept both of those together. And so first thing I would say is that heaven is a real place. Heaven is real. The second thing is that heaven is a kingdom. Now, sometimes the kingdom of heaven is used in a sense of the church. Jesus, when he talked about that some standing there would not taste death until they see the kingdom of heaven come, but he's talking there about the idea of the church in Mark 9, verse 1. But sometimes when it's used in a sense of heaven like this here, it's talking about it in a sense of heaven. But kingdom we usually associate with rule. A place with authority, a place with rules attached to it. And so we look in the Bible and it describes us to us that way. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 18, as Paul is looking forward to his death and going to be with God, he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he looked forward to being with God and the rule and authority of God. Over in 2 Peter, I didn't put this on the slide, but let me just turn over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, 1 chapters 10 and 11. He says there, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the kingdom of men come and go. The Roman Empire lasted a long time, but in the great scheme of things for a short time period. The United States here has existed for well over 200 years now. But eventually there will come a time that it will no longer exist. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will always exist, the Bible says to us. And therefore, as Christians, we think about this idea of being citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And a lot of times, again, we associate ourselves with places, with kingdoms. I had a friend, I guess still our friend, I have a friend, John Maddox. And John was at Danville when I was there taking some Bible classes. And John, though, was from Canada. That's where he grew up, and he was down here. And he one day was living with a family. Had children, pretty young children, so it was an old family. And one day the wife was talking to him and said, you know, I just cannot imagine not being a citizen of the United States. And that really made him mad. That really hurt his feelings because he's Canadian. And he thought about, what do you mean you can't associate, you think everybody associates with the United States? No. But all Christians associate with the kingdom of heaven. We understand that this is the kingdom that we are part of. And this world right now, as the Bible points out to us, we're simply travelers or sojourners, that this is not our home. That this is the place we're at for a temporary time period. And the kingdom of heaven, the rule and authority of God, is our destined place to go to. And in fact, we sometimes sing about that in the sense of the fact of where we're going to. Where are we headed to? Well, we talk about the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I know I skipped a lot of words in that song. But that's the idea here that we sing about. That is that we're subjects to this heavenly kingdom and we want to go and be with God. Then the third thing about heaven is that heaven is talked about as a city. And it's just interesting because we go through the Bible and you kind of realize that first of all, it's more like a place than a country, and now a city. And cities are important places, and in fact, there's four times that you have the word heavenly city used in the book of Hebrews. And we think of a city as a place that we identify with, but a place we have regard for. And so we look in the passage we had read for us a few minutes ago there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, when we talk about Abraham, the great faith of Abraham, and mentioned that he left behind his homeland and went and traveled in that foreign country, a place that was not his own. And you think about why did he do that? And the Hebrew writer makes a point that he could have turned around and gone back home anytime he had wanted to. Not still been pleasing to God, but he could have done that. And Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 11th chapter, verse 10 says, for he waited for the city whose has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He just didn't want any old city. He just didn't want any old country. He wanted a city that was special. Not made by man's hands, because again, those kind of cities, they deteriorate. They go away. But this city is one that God has made for us. As you go on down in this chapter of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he starts talking about the fact that all these people died, and Abraham died not receiving the land of Canaan and Isaac and Jacob. They died, never receiving that land of promise again. As he goes down there, he says to them in verse 16, he said, but now they desire better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Just interesting. He doesn't say he's prepared just a place for them, he's prepared a city for them. A dwelling place for them, in other words. And that is, a city is a place, a lot of times, in Hebrews 12, verse 22, as it talks about this, and the third passage of Hebrews talks about that, but you have come to Mount Zion. And then, to a Jew, when you read the word Zion, you're thinking about Jerusalem, you're thinking about a place to go worship God. As the city of David, and saying to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. Quite frankly, I don't know if Hebrews was written before or after the destruction of Jerusalem. But what I do know is that city was not going to be there very much longer. It was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. But here he's saying that we have a city that, again, is a heavenly Jerusalem. One that cannot be destroyed. And this place, again, is important. And finally, Hebrews 13, verse 13, He said, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. And the reference there is the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus was outside Jerusalem. They didn't kill him inside Jerusalem. He's saying, we have to be willing to leave Jerusalem behind. We have to be willing to go outside Jerusalem and be with Jesus, bearing his reproach. But then verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And so this city we're looking forward to. And again, that's the thing about a city is a place where people have deep regard for. If you grow up in a certain city, and in fact, I was talking to Laura, our daughter-in-law's parents, is in Louisville, and we went up there Christmas Day and spent some time with them. And he was talking about this summer of getting a van and going back up to Akron, Ohio. That's where he was reared at. And kind of showing the children the old country, you know, where he's at and where he grew up at and where he worshiped at. And I can relate to that. I got thinking about it just up there west end of Louisville where I grew up at and all ways there. But a lot of times we do associate ourselves with experiences we had growing up there. And so the place that we again identify with and have deep regard for. He said, we need to think about Jerusalem that way. That's the place we're going to go live. And we have deep regard for it. But not only that, but also heaven is described as being a mansion. And so we've gone from a country to a kingdom to a city now to actually a mansion. And when we think about that, we often think about, or at least I do, what Jesus said. And a mansion, you look at it, we drive by a huge place, a huge house on the hill, we think of it as a mansion. It doesn't matter if I would ask you to draw some kind of mansion, probably based on your past experiences, what you've seen personally. But you think about a huge place that is almost beyond comprehension as far as who could afford to live there. And the luxury of that place. Well, Jesus talked about a mansion. In John 14, verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so when you think about this passage, what comes to your mind? I don't think we think about a little shack someplace. In fact, we often talk about heaven in a sense of, again, the splendor of it. And the song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. What's the next words in it? A little silver, a little gold? Yeah, that's what we think about mansion, some elaborate place. And he said, that's where you have, but that's the place you have reserved for you. And again, a mansion is a place that we associate as being one of refuge, one of comfort. When you talk about the difference between staying someplace else and being home. And then we think about, that's a place of comfort for us. My house is my castle. And make the idea of my place of refuge, where I get escape the rest of the world to go to. Now, I noticed the last few years a couple of phrases being used. And that with guys, it's the idea of his man cave. You know, one of the members up there in Owensboro that was talking about the basement there, he had his big screen television, he had his pool table, and all other things down there. Somebody said, well, that's his man cave. And now we have the other idea, the she shed. You know, that's the woman's place. That's where she can have all of her knickknacks and all arts and crafts and things she likes to do and her big screen television also. But the idea is that that's the place you go for your refuge, for comfort, right? And so what we see here is that he says that this world, that there's a lot of things happening around, but we can go here for a place of safety, a place of comfort. And so he says we have that kind of mansion. In Revelation 21 verse 4, it said, God wipe away every tear from their eyes, there shall be nor death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so this is some of the things associated with heaven. It's a place of ultimate peace and tranquility and comfort. And then finally, heaven is talked about as being a home. A lot of times I notice on tombstones, you'll find the words of gone home. And that's interesting because stop thinking about it. The idea of home implies what? Well, it implies a relationship. There's a difference between a house and a home, isn't it? And it implies a relationship you have with somebody. As a child growing up, And I would talk about going home. I wouldn't talk about going back to the house. I'd go back to home. And I realized later on, well, it wasn't based on the fact that it was my house because I didn't own it. But it's based on that's where my parents lived. That's where I grew up at. And even after we got married and moved away, a lot of times when somebody said, where are you going for Christmas or where are you going for on vacation? I said, well, I'm going home. Again, it's the idea, not that we didn't have a home already, but it's based on the relationship I had with my parents or Regina's parents. And so that's why we talk about home relationship, because when you go through the Bible, you find that not one time is heaven actually described as being our home. And so you think about, okay, why do we talk about being our home then? Again, it's based on the fact of relationship. And that is that heaven is the place where our Father resides. That's the place where our Heavenly Father lives. And so when I talk about going to be home, and this is one of the joys, and whenever we would talk about going home to whether Kentucky or going home to Oklahoma, there was always a place we look forward to going to be with. We never said in the sense of a begrudging idea, well, you know, I gotta go home. It was always a sense of joy. And so we read about heaven as far as our heavenly home. We have to just think about that's where our Father is and that's where our home is also. And so that's the way we need to think about it. And really it's impossible to actually, for the Bible to accurately describe what heaven is all like. And you look through these passages and you realize that they're giving us parts of the painting, parts of the picture of heaven. That we, so we can comprehend parts of it. And as we end the lesson, the question comes up, okay, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend forever? And Jesus says that there'll be people that won't get to go there. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, send the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father in heaven? If I want to go to be home, if I want to go to be back in that heavenly city, if I want to go and live in that mansion, if I want to go and receive that country, that kingdom that God talked about, the Bible talks about, I have to be willing to do what God says to do. And so this morning as we have our song of encouragement, it should be encouraging for us as Christians to think about what lies ahead of us. But also it should be encouraging for those not, who have not obeyed the gospel, to want to do so. To have these blessings that we talked about in this lesson. And so this morning we can aid you in that. Won't you help, let us know as we stand, as we sing.